that cannot fail, cannot be corrupted. He's given us authority. He's given us blessing. He's given us ability, his counsel, his power of salvation. It's all good. Well, the very foundation of any relationship is trust. Thank you for that thunderous silence. Believing each other, faith in each other, encouraging each other, building that life together, that trust together. And faith, trust in God is so important to him. And when we speak words of faith, when we walk in faith expecting God to meet us because we're walking on his word, he will fulfill his word. When we pray in faith, believing, when we pray, believe we receive. Oh, that is huge. When do you believe you receive? When you pray. Say that. When I pray, when I pray, I believe, I receive what I'm praying for. That's how faith works. That's what Jesus said to do. And but it's so big to him that we walk in faith, because faith pleases God. How many of you here want to please God? Well, that's only half of you. You ought to get more excited about this. Do you want to please God? There will come a day when you're standing before him and his eyes are going to see right through you, into you, and everything. And that's the time that you want to know something. That as high as the heavens is above the earth, so great is his mercy, is to those who fear him or revere him or who honor him. So start to honor him. And you know what? All that guilt and condemnation and everything won't really have a place in you. It'll fall off because you'll have an assurance in the inside. But if you want to please God, how do you do it? Faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a what? Rewarder. God is a rewarder. He's not a condemner. He doesn't have a hammer in his hand or a fly swatter. You know, I don't think he even has a beard. You know, you have this picture of an old gray beard, angry fly swat, just move. And that's not God. That's not God. He is happy. It says he sings songs of deliverance and joy over you. Amen. So if you want to please God, it does by faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And the doubt gets displaced with faith. The lies get displaced with truth. All of a sudden, you start, it's the law of displacement where that stuff just won't have any room in you anymore because you're loaded up to the rim with faith. Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. He didn't say fill them. Fill them to the top. That's when miracles happen, when you're full of the word. Yeah. That's where transformation happens, when you're full of the word. Yes. The word is life and light and power. Yes. Woo! Glory to God. I'm liable to get excited here. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And when you get tired of hearing it, hear it. Hear it. Hear it. Speak it. Say it. Let your ears hear what you're saying. That's when it comes to life. If you don't have this book, get it! Devour it. It is an instruction book on who you are in him, what you have in him, where you are seated in him, and all you can do in him, through him, because of him. So in John chapter 10, verse 10, it says this. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. This verse is the foundation of numerous revelations about God, his nature, his true nature, his will, his character, the things that he desires for us, his love for us. It's like the continental divide, like the Rocky Mountains runs down through this country. It separates east from west. That's what this verse does. The Amplified says this, the thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil is a thief. He's a murderer and a destroyer. Somebody said that God destroys. No, God is not the destroyer. The devil is the destroyer. You know, the devil's a genius at doing this, coming and mucking the whole thing up and then blaming it on God. And say, this was God's will. This was, you see, you've disappointed God. You know what? And while I'm at it, we let the door in. We let the door open a lot. But there are also people who are just victims. Victims. And they prey upon people. This is why we got to keep our guard up and really acutely listen to the Lord, because there's a way out of it. And this is where God wants to bring us, so that we are living life's fullest potential. That's God's will for us. In part one, we talked about some of the obstacles we face as believers. We talked about affliction and persecution. Oh, that sounds like fun. No, but what is fun is when you're ready for it, when you're prepared for it, and you can see it coming, and you just say, Jesus! Hold up that key, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Just hold up the key ring for a while. Just shake it and say, okay, devil, I got the keys. All he has is lies and deceptions. All he's got is confusion. He's a dead spirit, doesn't have any life in him, doesn't have a future, nothing. He is totally irredeemable. There is nothing redeemable about the devil. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't give him an inch. Don't give him a half. Don't give him a millimeter. He doesn't deserve 1 millimeter of what God has bought for you, which is life. God desires that we have and enjoy abundant life, a life that's lived to the full till it overflows. That's God's will, and that has been God's will ever since the beginning. If you want to know what God's will is, look at the garden. Was there any sickness in the garden?
No.
Was there any sadness, sorrow, guilt, condemnation? Could Adam look at God right in the eye without even a glint of inferiority? No. So in part one, we talked about some of the obstacles we face, and I don't have time to review all that. You can go on our website, though, and you can download those messages and listen to them. But as far as obstacles are concerned, suffice it to say this, that when we are ready, when we are prepared, when we are armed with the Word of God, when we are armed, prayed up in the Spirit and everything, what's hard to bear now will be good to remember later. Don't let that go by the wayside. What's hard to bear now will be good to remember later, sweet to remember later. Rehearse the miracles, rehearse the victories, rehearse the test. Look at your testimony. Start writing down things where you have, write it down, where you have gained some in the Spirit, where you have come to understand God and know Him better. Then when pressure is affliction. When anguish comes, guilt and things like, that's affliction. What is affliction designed to do? Get us offended. Affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake. For immediately they receive it with joy, but when a little persecution and affliction comes, immediately they are offended. That means they turn away from God. They turn away from the Word, and they start doing things on their own strength until they get isolated and alone. They're offended with God. They're offended with people. Boom. Isolated. Easy pickings. So as far as obstacles are concerned, what's hard to bear now will be sweet to remember later. Amen? So the Word of God, faith wins, by the way, every time. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Even our faith. Even our faith. Faith is victory. If we had an equation, faith equals victory. Victory equals faith. And because faith is the victory that overcomes the world, faith wins every time. Last week we talked about our potential is like power in motion. When we start walking in the potential that God has placed, it becomes a power, it becomes like a dynamo, on the inside of us. It's power in motion, ready to go somewhere and happen. And when you're filled with God, when you're filled with the Word of God, you are an answer ready to go somewhere and happen. You are healing, going somewhere to happen. You are deliverance, going somewhere to happen. You are a Savior rising up on Mount Zion, judging the Mount of Esau. And you are coming in with not complacency, but with zeal in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Boy, Jesus had that. Hallelujah. Paul had that. Yeah. Peter had that. John had that. Even when Peter was in the prison, he was believing God. You know why? You know how you know that? When Peter was in prison, he's about to be executed the next day. He's just sound asleep, just resting in the Lord. If that was me and I was, would you be sound asleep, just resting in the Lord? No. Would you be like a little nervous? No, he's sound asleep. You know why? Because Jesus told him something on the beach one day. He said, Peter, when you are old, you're going to be led where you don't want to go. And you'll stretch out. He was showing him how he was going to die. And he said, when you're old. Peter knew he was going to grow old. It didn't matter what these guys had planned because God said he was going to. And by that time, Peter learned that what Jesus said is going to come to pass. So he just rested in the Lord. Angel came in, got him, had a jailbreak, and got him over to John Mark's mother's house. And they couldn't even believe it, and they're the ones praying. Which kind of shows you the fact that if you can't believe God, at least have enough to stay in there and pray. It's a lot easier. It's more streamlined if you just pray the prayer of faith. But I digress. So today I want to talk about our potential is found or revealed in our identity in Christ. You know, the Bible tells you who you are in Christ, what you can do because Christ lives in you. All you have because Christ lives in you. We have resources in heaven that have been invested in the new covenant for us to tap into at our will. You got to understand that. A lot of these things, God has already given his testament. He's already given his promises. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20, that all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. It's our will. We tap into that covenant. We appropriate the word of God. Say, well, I thought God was sovereign. Well, what is your definition of sovereign? The church has added too many definitions to sovereign. Like this whole world is like a puppet on the strings and everything that happens is God's will. That's wrong. It's not. We live in a fallen world. That justifies every murder, every theft, every rape, every injustice, every sickness, every disease. It justifies all of it and blames it on God. That's not the way God designed it. That's not what the New Testament teaches. God is a healer. It says that Jesus is the fullest expression of God. He is the everything that God is, Jesus is. He never made one person sick. Never. In fact, everybody who came to him always left with exactly what they asked. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then you haven't read it. It's right there. His record is right there. The record of his will, the record of everything that he's accomplished, invested in that covenant for us to come and tap into, is there. It's there. But you got to call upon it. You've got to walk as if it is true. And then when it is true, you may even surprise yourself. You know, there was a guy who said, if we did everything that we were capable of, we would astound ourselves. Colossians 3:3 says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. It doesn't just show up when you look in the mirror. Thank God. You can't see it with your physical eyes. It's hidden with Christ and God. Why? Because your body wasn't born again. Your spirit was born again. Your spirit was recreated, totally recreated. And the only way you're ever going to know that is to look into this mirror. And it says, this is who you are. This is what you have. This is what you can do. And if you do these things, I'll do this. There's conditions to some of these things. And if we walk in it, if you know who you are, I got this book when I was like 4 years old in the Lord. It changed my entire life. Because all of a sudden I had a vision of who I am in Christ. That I am not a sinner saved by grace that they were teaching me. That there were things that belonged to me. That the devil was convincing me that I didn't have. You're not qualified. You don't know enough. You're being irresponsible if you do that. If you follow God. If you believe God. You're being irresponsible. I'm going to show you some things in the Word today that will open your eyes to the fact of how the devil comes in and rips you off, stops you before you start. It is a good thing. When I saw these things, it liberated me. See, once you start putting certain truths in place in your life, it's almost like they're these little soldiers. And when a lie comes off, you recognize it for what it is. When a voice comes in and tries to confuse you, that it's trying to imitate the Lord, and it convolutes things, and it makes you understand, deceive, and get you into error, and it diminishes who God says you are. Those are the things. And those little soldiers stand up and say, "Nope, no entry, halt. One more step." And you've had it. This bayonet is a lot longer than it looks. You better back up. They're like these little sentries. They're pillars in your life that truth puts in there to support who he has made you to be, who's created you to be. You know what? Just for time's sake, I'm going to skip through a lot of these scriptures, John, and I'm going to go right to 1 Samuel chapter 17. So I want to be done on the early side today. We've got a lot to do today. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20. It says, so David, this is when David is going to kill a giant. Are there any giants in your life you need to throw a rock at? And not just throw a rock, to kill, to destroy. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. His father said, here's some bread and cheese. Take it to your brothers who are in the war. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the field and shouting for battle. You know, they used to stand there and they used to shout together and make this big roar to put fear in the enemy. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array against army against army, verse 22. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. Just the appearance of this guy produced fear. Enough for an entire army to just back up. Verse 25. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? In other words, where are they looking? They're looking at their problem. Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches, will give him his daughter and give him his father's house, exemption from taxes in Israel. We could use some of that now, couldn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Taxes were good last year. Then Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him. You know what? No matter what the taxes are, no matter who's in charge, God is the Lord of your life. And you don't have to be afraid of any of that stuff. And he will put money in your hand if you need it. So don't worry about them. They are noise, distractions. Who's inside of you? Who walks inside of you? Do you live and move and have your being in him? Praise God. Might be for the sake of millions of babies that may be slaughtered. But still, God has a place for them. Okay, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? David is looking at this through the eyes of covenant. This is a reproach against Israel. He's not even taking this personally. He's taking this as somebody who should be taking it if they are an Israelite. Takes away the, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You know, when you start declaring things like this, you're either going to attract a lot of people or give yourself a lot of room. Because they are either going to be drawn to you like a fly, or they're going to be repelled from you. There is no middle of the road with God. I want you to know something. If you're walking in faith, there is no compromise. There is no middle of the road. Who is this defying the armies? He's uncircumcised. He doesn't have a covenant with God. Circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. And if you are, if you're outside of that covenant, if you are uncircumcised, you don't belong. Nothing God has belongs to you. This, and he says, who is this uncircumcised for that he should defy the armies of God? 27, and the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for this man who kills him. Verse 28 says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger rose against David. And he said, why'd you come down here? In other words, you're making us look bad. Why'd you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. Look, why did you come here? He's trying to get him to react some way. That's the number thing. The first thing is, he says, where have you left those sheep? He's telling you you're being irresponsible. The devil, when you're following God, when you're following your faith, it's going to look irresponsible. You know, we have a woman among us here who was suffering from cancer, and her husband left a really good job and just to take care of her. Was that irresponsible, or was that a loving husband? It was a loving husband. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Now he's painting a real dark. I know your pride. Devil will accuse you of being prideful. Others will accuse you. You know why that is? Because the world's counterfeit for faith is arrogance and pride and egotist. You know, egotism. That's the devil's counterfeit for faith. Real faith is total confidence. With whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, your insolence of heart. You're rebellious. The devil will call you rebellious. People will call you rebellious when you're following God. The whole world, this is persecution, and this is affliction. This is how it happens. These are the voices that come at you when you're following God. Oh, you better not do that. Really? Well, I thought God would provide for me if I follow him. Yeah, he will. Trouble is, too many people quit and go back and retreat. David didn't go back to the sheep, did he? He didn't go back to that. Here's what it says, verse 29. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Come on, guys. Who's hitting that child? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now they're all chiming in and saying, yeah, you can go back with the sheep. You're being irresponsible. You're taking too much. You're not. And then, Now the words that David spoke were heard, and they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. This is David saying, don't back off of this guy. Your servant will fight the Philistine. Now the king, the one who's really in charge, comes along and says, you're not able to go against this Philistine. You're nothing but a youth. He's trained from his youth a man of war. Since you're a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. In other words, you don't train. You don't know enough. You don't have enough Bible background. You don't have this. You don't have that. You ever hear this? You don't have what it takes to do that. You're going to make a fool out of yourself. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, what's this? He starts to rehearse the miracles. He's starting to rehearse the testimony that God established in his life. And he said, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. In other words, he's putting all that behind him. He's putting the past where it belongs. He said, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. Now, he just came from the sheep. And when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered it, the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. You know something? You got to know who you are. If you're going to realize your potential and the potential of the Word of God in you, the potential of faith that lives in you, the potential of the love of God that can never fail. And when you love God, you'll love what he loves, and he loves faith. He loves victory. He loves that. He's on the winning side. And when you start talking like this, there was no quit in him. The Lord who, and then verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. When the Lord appeared to Kenneth Hagin one time and he started talking about faith, and he said, can you show me where confession and faith, can you show me in the Bible, how it is valid, how it is validated? And the Lord said to him, turn to 1 Samuel, verse 17, and I'll show you. David confessed more times than anybody else. He confessed it. He confessed what he believed. He spoke what he believed. He put it in play. He put himself on the line. Man, did he put himself on the spot here. Have you ever put yourself on the spot? I remember one time I was driving a cab shortly after I left the band I was in, and I had to do something to make money. And I drove a cab for a while, and I had to go to the Sheraton Terra in New Haven, Connecticut, and pick up this lady, and it was obvious that this woman was Jewish. And she said, get me to Yale New Haven Hospital, will you, Sonny? She said, my father's dying. And I knew she was Jewish, and Isaiah 53 came to me. And you know what I said to her? I said, do you know that your father is healed? What? I said, do you believe Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah? She says, yeah. She said, I don't read Isaiah 53. In their annual things. They leave that out and Psalm 22. They leave it totally out. I said, look, it says, by his stripes we were healed. He was looking ahead at the Messiah who was beaten. And I explained the gospel to her as much as we had time to. And I said, here's what you do. When I let her out at Yale New Haven Hospital, by the way, Lori, that's where Lori used to work. And I said, here's what you do. You go up and you tell your father, whisper in his ear, that a born-again Christian told him he's healed and he can get up. I wrote down my name and my phone number and gave it to her. I put myself on the spot. Never heard back from her. A year later, my father, who was a general manager for New York Life, had put an ad in the paper about agents and everything. We've never had a layoff. And, you know, a write your own paycheck type of thing. It was a really good employment ad for people. Said, called Bob Totten. The lady saw this ad. She called him. I didn't tell my father anything about it. She said, do you have a son named Tom who drives a cab? And he's thinking like, oh dear, what did he do now? He knows me. He knew me when, anyway. She says, well, I'll tell you something very interesting. He drove me and dropped me off. I told him that my father was dying, and he told me that my father was going to be healed. I didn't say that, but that's what she said, I said. I said, he is healed. She said he was going to be healed, that I should go and whisper in his ear that a born-again Christian told him to get up, that he's healed. And he says, yeah. He says, well, I did it. And he got healed. Will God back up his word when you put yourself on the spot? This is a year later, and I was just coming into my brother and I had an apartment together, and I was just coming in to the apartment. My brother was just hanging up the phone. He says, okay, Dad, I'll tell him. And he said, you're not going to believe this phone call. My brother was one who led me to the Lord, by the way. He said, Dad just talked to a lady. Did you give the lady a cab ride and said her father was healed? I said, yeah, but I never heard from her. She called Dad. He explained the whole story, and he heard it right from the horse's mouth. But if you put it in play, God will put it in the right place. About a month later, my father and I went to a full gospel businessmen's meeting. He knew the speaker. He was a former VP of New York Life, and he went forward and received the Lord. A testimony, excuse me. Saul clothed David with his armor. Saul wants to take credit for this whole thing. And he put a bronze helmet on his head and also clothed him with a coat of mail. You know, when the devil tries, when the world tries to help you, they're only getting in the way. When God's giving you a vision, go with it. Don't let the world add stuff to you. Don't let people add things to you. It's a weight. It's a weight. And it will weigh you down. You go with what you know. God called you for a reason, because you have what's inside of you, what he placed there for you to use that. And you will succeed. David fastened his sword to the armor and tried to walk. Verse 39, for he had not tested him. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with this. I haven't tested these things. So David took them off, and he took his staff in his hand. This is his shepherd's staff. And he chose him 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch. This is the way David fights. This is the way what God gives you to fight with, that's what you use. If it's just words, use your words. If it's an action that he tells you to take, that you're capable of doing, take it. Do it. Do it. There's victory on the other side of this. Verse 41, so the Philistine came and began drawing nearer to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. Oh, this pomp. This is a little bit of puff. This is intimidation. Here's the Goliath servant carrying this big shield, you know, for the big lug. See, the world measures strength by size. God measures strength by the heart. And the men who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked at David and saw David, he disdained him. For he was only a youth, running it. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You see, armies would always send out a champion. And if you beat that champion, then their army belongs to you. This is the way they want. It saved a lot of human life. And nobody was going to beat this champion as far as they were concerned. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you and take your head from off of you. And this day I'll give your carcasses to the camp and the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel." That your neighbors, your neighbor at workplace, they'll know that there is a God inside of you. Not because you're blabbing everybody about getting saved and getting Jesus. No. When there's a need, you'll be prepared. You'll be ready for it. And you'll strike when the iron's hot. Not a bunch of useless words and getting to you. You need to get saved. And you can be just like me. I won't even go there. Oh, really? Verse 47. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword, for the battle is the Lord's. That's a poetic rhyme. Lord doesn't save by sword, the battle is the Lord. And he will give you into our hands. And verse 48, this is where it's starting to happen. So it was when the Philistine arose and came near and drew to meet to David, David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a rock. What did Jesus call Peter? A small stone. That's all you need. See, Jesus will look at a small stone and see all kinds of potential. See all kinds of life. See all kinds of ability if you just do what he says to do. Whew. You getting anything out of this today? I'm really on fire here. David ran. He ran towards him. He wasn't backing down. He was gaining momentum. From the very first time he started opening up his mouth, he was gaining more and more and more momentum till the time he just couldn't help it. He had to run out there and meet him. You ever felt like that? Ooh. Put yourself on the line and see if God is faithful. You won't be standing there long if you're willing to stand forever and put your whole life on the line. When you're willing to hang your body on that cross and dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, thank you for that, sis. That was so beautiful. David ran toward verse 49. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in the forehead. Bullseye! So that the stone sank in his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Some of you are in situations that there seems no end to it. There seems like you're outmatched and outgunned. Start realizing who you are. You may be a small stone, but you are lethal. You are lethal to the enemy. People aren't your enemies, it's the spirits. We've been throwing at the rock at the wrong thing. Spirits that need to be slain. And David prevailed. Verse 51, therefore David ran. Well, verse 50, it says, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Verse 51, therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine. He stood right on top of him. You know what? When you kick the devil, go stand right on top of him. Trample on him. Yes. Trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And if he's dead, enjoy it. Right. So here's that's good. So... Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his Goliath sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it, just like he said. And the Philistines saw their champion was dead and they fled. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I didn't write this down, but it says, for our light affliction, 5 stones. What do those 5 stones represent? Persecution, affliction, cares of this life, lust of the flesh, or lust of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. Those are the 5 areas that the devil uses to conquer us. And the very weapons he uses will become our weapons to use against him and to lop off their head. You got to be unmerciful where the devil is concerned. Jesus is. I'm loving it. Now, when the men of Israel and Judah arose, they shouted, said, yeah! And they're all up on the hill, on the valley of Elah. They're seeing all this happen, and they just started shouting. And it just started getting louder and louder. And then look at this. Now the Israel and Judah shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and the gates of Ekron, and wounded, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Sherem, even as far as Gath, that's the hometown of the boy he just killed, and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. You got to shake. Once you have a victory, that's not time to go back. You got to go pursue them and follow it up to the end. Vanquish their tents. Get rid of everything. Totally. God told Israel, when you go into the land, you need to get rid of them all. They didn't do it. They got into problems. You got to do it. You got to follow this thing to the end. And the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his own tent. David put Goliath's armor in his own room, like any teenage boy would do. Trophy. Why? It's a testament. David, every time he looked at that armor, he reminded himself of the power that is in him, because who is he that he believes in? That it's not his own strength. That this is the God of the armies of Israel. And he defeated the armies of the Philistines. They fled, they ran after him, and they just destroyed them. And they celebrated it. See, in the Old Testament, enemies were people, but that was a shadow and a type of the spiritual enemies that we face in the New Testament. And David took the head of the Philistine. Then, in verse 55, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this? And Abner said, as your soul lives, king, I do not know. In other words, I don't know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to David, and David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. You know, when people want to know who you are, where you get all of this stuff, where you potentialize, I am a son of the living God. Amen. I am a child of God. Hallelujah. I am his own and I serve him. If you want to know where I get this, you need to know Jesus. Amen. And if you know Jesus, now we'll have some fellowship. We can fellowship around Jesus. I am the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite. That's in the natural. But you know what? You're not the son or daughter of so-and-so that you grew up on. So your identity is in Christ. Your identity is who he has recreated you to be. That's your identity. And that's where you find your potential. And that's where it is revealed. And that's where you will be revealed to the world. Free of pride, free of arrogance, walking in total confidence in your God. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your word, Father. You're so good to us. Thank you, Father, for the care that you show us, for the correction that you give us, to restructure our value systems, to take what is precious to you and reveal it to us. Thank you, Father, for valuing us so much, more than yourself, that the greatest price ever paid for anybody, anywhere, anytime was paid for you, was paid for me. We thank you, Father, you stand in our midst, the greater one. You stand in us, around us. You speak to us about the future. Open our ears to hear. Open our minds to receive. Broaden our understanding. And Lord, fill us with your wisdom so that we can walk in this thing in faith, honoring you, because you, above all things, are to be believed. In Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.